to the book of Jeremiah. We're in chapter 37 tonight and 38. You know, so I was reading this, just in general, reading through the book of Jeremiah, just what really strikes me, you know, there's so many different angles, right, to look at it. So many different applications, but when I was looking at it, just thinking about Jeremiah and thinking about, you know, all the things that he's going through, and his persistence just keeps really standing out to me. Just there's just that one crucial time where he said, "I'm not going to do this anymore," and that was the thing that kind of got him over the hump. And what got him over the hump was he quit, and then the word was just burning in his heart. You know, he couldn't do it, couldn't stop anymore. So then he went forward. And ever since then, you just see this resolve. And I think for us tonight is we're going to see more of his resolve. He was put in prison 5 different times. We're going to see not all 5 of those, but we're going to see that a couple of those tonight. But as we look at it from the perspective of Jeremiah's persistence and his endurance and his ability to continue to obey regardless of the circumstances and situations, I think we're going to find some amazing truths and encouragement, because probably if I were to interview all of you, you'd probably have something where it's like, man, this is really tough right now. This is a very difficult thing right now. I'm weary. I'm going through a lot. I'm going through this struggle. And so Jeremiah is just a fantastic example of perseverance and a guy that just was resolved in his heart just to do what the Lord told him to do. Amen? So Jeremiah chapter 37, verse 1. So now King Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, reigned instead of Coniah, which that's another name for Jehoiachin. Read chapter 34. Remember, it's out of sequence. Chapter 34, this kind of flows from that. So Coniah, also known as Jehoiachin, the son of Jehoiakim, who Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, made king in the land of Judah. So usually if you're kind of like a newer person trying to read the Bible, that's like where you kind of give up. It's like, who's this Koinonia? And there's Chins and Kins and Knezers. And then why is it like ahead of the last thing? And it's just, so it's okay. So just persevere through it. That's why Jeremiah is a good book on perseverance. But we can just understand it's mainly to display the miracles and the different things that happen, not necessarily in chronological order. That helps. And if you don't know all the kings' order, the orders of all the kings, you can go through 1st and 2nd Kings and also 1st and 2nd Chronicles and get that. Or you can just Google a list of all the kings in order. That's take a shortcut. And even if you don't do that, there's still, just don't even worry about that. He'll get to the point here pretty quick. So in verse 2, it says, "But neither he nor his servants nor the people of the land gave heed to the words of the Lord which he had spoken by the prophet Jeremiah." So the point is, so here's Zedekiah. Zedekiah was the king of Judea, which meant that he was the king of Jerusalem, over Jerusalem, a city in Judea. Lost my ear. A city in Judea. So we're talking about the southern portion of the land of Israel, the southern portion which contained the city of Jerusalem in Judea. And we've been kind of explaining that the Babylonians are conquering them, also known as the Chaldeans. So that's another twist in here. You're like, well, who are the Chaldeans? I thought they were the Babylonians. And it's the same thing. So Zedekiah was a king that was put in place by Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, who was conquering the land. And the land was conquered in 3 waves, right? I'm not going to ask you the dates this time, but it was conquered in 3 waves. You're all thinking about, what is it, 605 freeway, I remember. 605, 597, 586. So, okay, good job. So conquered in three waves. Zedekiah was put in place. He was a very weak king. It's probably why Nebuchadnezzar put him in place. And basically, he was just kind of sort of working for Nebuchadnezzar. And they were to collect and pay taxes to Babylon. And at this point, Babylon was kind of just letting them exist, keep their city. But they were kind of owned, really, by Babylon. And it was a situation where it's kind of like, well, let's see, you know, Nebuchadnezzar, let's see how they do. Let's see if they obey us. Let's see if they do what we say. Then maybe we don't have to use a lot of resources, and they can manage themselves while we're managing and overseeing all that and go from there. So that's what's going on. But we keep getting this one thing, that Zedekiah and the people, they didn't give heed to the words of the Lord, which were spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. So that is very, very pronounced as we go through the book of Jeremiah. Just, they didn't heed the words of the Lord. But what's interesting is that it's possible to not heed the words of the Lord, but still do a whole bunch of religious stuff. Watch what happens. In verse 3, so Zedekiah, he sends this guy named Jehukal, the son of Shelmiah, and Zephaniah, the son of Maaseiah, the priest, to the prophet Jeremiah, saying, pray now to the Lord, our God, for us. So basically, if you didn't give up reading the book of Jeremiah in the first verse, then maybe by verse 3, when you're learning about all these other sons of people, you can't pronounce their name, then you might have quit. But we're not going to quit. We're going to keep persevering through it. The point is, Zedekiah sent these three guys, Jehukal, Zephaniah, and who was the other guy? Yeah, the son of Messiah. Wait, hang on. Verse 3, Zedekiah the king sent Jehukal and Zephaniah the priest. Oh, two guys, yeah, okay. And then they sent them to Jeremiah, and here's what they're saying. Pray now to the Lord our God for us. So they it's amazing because they still recognize the God of Jeremiah as he's our God. And so Jeremiah, we don't really want to do what God says and we don't want to be obedient, but would you pray to him for us? Would you, you know, intercede? And that's a very interesting thing because the Bible actually says that if we don't intend to obey the Lord, that he doesn't hear our prayers. That's really interesting, isn't it? So it's almost as if we're wanting God to do something, but we're still in our heart, we're not getting to the real place of what of repentance. You can't leapfrog repentance. You can't just skip things. You can't overlook things. We have to come to a place where we're in and of ourselves, we've come to a place where we're saying, Lord, I'm done with myself, whatever you want to do. And we actually say, I'm sorry. We actually say, Lord, I was wrong. But that's what the Lord was trying to get out of them. But it's almost as if they not only prolong the agony, but then they're blinded to their true need because they're still thinking, well, God's our God. He's still our God, and we're still, like, maybe in our vernacular, well, I'm a Christian, that kind of thing. But Jesus said, why do you call me Lord if you don't do what I say, kind of thing? You know, it's that superficial, outward, I'm a Christian thing, but we're really not intending to obey the Lord whatsoever. So watch what happens in verse 4. Now, Jeremiah was coming and going among the people, which means he wasn't locked up yet. That's what that was pointing out. For they had not yet put him in prison. Then Pharaoh's army came up from Egypt, and when the Chaldeans, or the Babylonians, who were besieging Jerusalem, heard the news of them, they departed from Jerusalem. So what was happening there? So Zedekiah, because he wasn't heeding the words of the Lord, what he did was ask Egypt if they would help them fight the Babylonians. So they made a deal with the Egyptians. Even though the Lord was pronouncing through Jeremiah what exactly was going to happen over and over again, no matter who you enlist to help you, the city is going to be destroyed and you are going to be taken out of it. So Zedekiah didn't listen to that, and part of that was he had false teachers telling him that that's not going to happen. So even though that those false teachers, even through the book of Jeremiah, we've seen them being wrong. But if we're bent on something, or if another way to put that is if we're determined about something to get our way, we become extremely biased towards what the Lord is saying. And like, we don't really think about, we're not objective about what the Lord is saying. So we have a tendency, if in our heart we're settled on a position and we're not saying in a certain condition or situation, we're not saying, Lord, your will be done. That's how we know we're good. When we can say, Lord, your will be done. Whatever it is, if it's a yes or a no, your will be done. I'm going to be happy if it's your will. But if we're really set on a thing, and then what happens is we will start listening to people, and Satan's good about bringing people that will tell us the thing we want to hear. So we'll just look for people. And sometimes people will ask for counseling or want to talk to a pastor, and they'll just go from pastor to pastor until they find the one that says the thing that they want them to say. And this happens more than you think. And really the problem is the Lord just wants us to be humble. And you know, really we're all like that. That's the thing. We're all like this. We all have our biases. We all have things that were set, positions that were settled in. And so we got to watch that. That's the thing. But see, Zedekiah here, he was so settled in on this position that we're going to fight and resist the Babylonians, that he would listen to the many people that would tell them, you can do that. Go ahead and do that. Even though, get this, even though through many instances that God's word and God's true prophets have demonstrated themselves to be right. So it's not as if, you know, like we make a mistake and then God's going to crush us. It's not like I had this little bias and I wanted this thing and, you know, I kind of went for it and then we just get crushed. So God is, you know, a broken flax he will not crush, or a smoking flax he will not quench, a broken reed he will not crush, sort of thing. It's God's not looking to hurt us or injure us, and he understands that sanctification is a process, right? So we're not perfect, and we come to the Lord with all these feelings and emotions and predispositions and wirings plus past experiences. And what part of that sanctification that God's doing in our heart is to get us to a place where we can really say, Lord, your will be done. And we can really say, like Job, you know, you give and take away what? Blessed be the Lord. And that's what James was saying that trials do in James chapter 1, that when we get to that place, we're really complete and lacking nothing. Because now the Lord is truly ruling and reigning in our life. Zedekiah is sort of pictured against Jeremiah. Jeremiah, a guy who obeys the Lord. And we've seen a process of him getting to the place where he's accepting what the Lord is saying. And it was a process for him. But then you see Zedekiah just, even after so many warnings and so many things actually happening that God said would happen, he's become more firm in his position. And the Bible calls that having a hard heart. Just very firm in his position. So that's what we're seeing here. So he enlists the Egyptians. And in verse 5, it tells us the Egyptians now are coming up from the south. That's where Egypt is, south of Israel, south of Jerusalem. And so those Babylonians, or aka Chaldeans, who are around Jerusalem, besieging Jerusalem, trying to conquer Jerusalem, now they get word that the Egyptians are coming from the south, so they actually leave. Watch what happens in verse 6. So, then the word of the Lord came to the prophet Jeremiah, saying, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, thus you shall say to the king of Judah, who sent you to me to inquire of me, behold, Pharaoh's army, which has come up to help you, will return to Egypt, to their own land. And the Chaldeans, or the Babylonians, shall come back and fight against this city and take it and burn it with fire." So this is what Jeremiah has been saying all along. Very clear, very to the point, very black and white. But see, he's saying that again because the pressure's off a little bit. So, you know, they're getting to the point where they're about the city was about to fall. And now just there's a little reprieve. So a little time. And if you remember that during this time, those owners of slaves who were told to let them go, they let them go when the heat was on. But now the heat was off, so they made them slaves again. They took them back. You remember that? So here's something that we see in this that's really crucial. Is sometimes we can get a little blinded by the fact that it doesn't seem like the things in the Word are actually going to happen. Sometimes we think it doesn't seem like Jesus is really coming back. Haven't you guys been saying that forever? It doesn't seem like the Lord's really in control. It doesn't seem like God really loves you. It doesn't seem like the Bible is really holding up. So we can think things like that. And sometimes things will look like things that aren't the way they really are. And I believe God also allows those things to really test us. Just like the Jews when they let the slaves go, and then things were a little better, so like, oh, I'm going to take them back. Sometimes we can have these momentary times of like, I'm going to be so dedicated to the Lord, like nobody's ever seen somebody as dedicated to the Lord as me. I'm going to get up at 5 every morning, and I'm going to be in my word for 2 hours and pray because I was reading a biography of Robert Murray McShane, and that's what he did, and I'm going to do. And then it lasts like 2 days, and you're like, man, I don't want to wake up at 5 anymore. You know, so maybe then we start saying, well, I do want to wake up at 5, but I hate going to bed early, so I don't know, maybe I'll wake up at like 6:30 or something. And then we start saying, well, if I wake up at 5, then I fall asleep anyway, so I might as well just wake up at... You know, that we're funny people like that. We're strange creatures like that. And that's why we need the grace of the Lord. But what I've found that it is so important is not to have these you know, vows that we make to the Lord, and not that we have these momentary bursts, but I like the Puritans used to use this word plodding. And I think that's a good way to think about the Christian life, plodding, P-L-O-D-ing, plodding. And it's just, you know, it's just long obedience in the same direction. And when we are a people who are able just to daily be faithful to the Lord, that's when we really see growth. And a lot of times we may not actually realize how much we're growing. But as we start going down the road a little bit, we start to realize that we've actually been going down the road a little bit. And then we start to think, wow, those things that used to knock me off track, the things that used to get me off the road, they're not as much of a thing anymore. And then we start to realize this thing is something that God does in us, but we have to allow Him to. We have to cooperate with that. And so what we see here is that our walk shouldn't be on fire when things are terrible and cold when things are great. But we have to know that's our tendency. And it's so weird because we can pray for things and pray and pray and pray, and then those things actually happen. Then we find our walks start to go downhill. Because when we get really comfortable, it's amazing how we slack off from our walking with the Lord and the felt need of dependency. Like, we're so dependent on the Lord. You know, I'll give you my first new baby kid illustration. I can mark this on my calendar. My other kids are all grown, so I can't use them as much. But so it's amazing, a little baby, so dependent. It's amazing how dependent they are on their parents. They can't do anything except what? Scream their lungs out. And that's all they can. But like with Noah, it's funny because when he has his food supply completely quiet, when he doesn't, he's all restless and screaming his head off. And it just reminded me of when we're feeding on the Word of God and walking in the truth in obedience to the Lord, we're like Noah, just he's so calm when he's eating the pure milk of God's word, the analogy. But that's what Peter said, that we're to desire the pure milk of God's word. But when we're out of it or we lose perspective of it, that a lot of times we have a tendency just to cry and scream and we think we're going to die. Right? I think that's why God puts that instinct in them. It's a survival instinct. Babies can cry better than anybody I've ever seen. It's amazing. But that's really all they can do. And it's like, so this is a survival instinct. And it just made me think, you know, do I cry out to God like that? Do I cry for His word like that? Am I feeding on God? And when I do, I'm calm, I'm relaxed, I'm having things put in perspective. But when I'm not, I think I'm going to die. I think I don't have any ability to do anything other than to cry because I think I'm going to die. So it seems like Jeremiah was more like that. And Zedekiah, he got into this fixed position, so now he had to depend on himself, right? We don't have the grace to do things on our own. We have the grace to surrender to the Lord, to come to Him when we're weary and heavy laden. We have the grace when we're dependent on the Lord. We have God's grace and blessing. But if we're disobedient to the Lord, we don't have grace in that. So what happens when we don't have God's grace is we have to carry it all on our own. And we're not meant to carry these things all on our own. And so God's sort of designed each one of our lives in a certain way, I believe, where He allows things in our life to make us depend on Him. We need it. And I want to encourage you to embrace those things and rest in those things, but also allow those things to drive you to the cross and drive you to crying out to the Lord and trusting in the Lord, and allow the Lord to build faith and hupomone, which is patience, endurance, the ability to stay in the fire. So as soon as the heat was off and the Egyptians were coming, so the Babylonians left for a little bit, then Zedekiah felt this empowerment that he didn't need the Lord as much. But Jeremiah is saying, it's still going to happen. They're still going to conquer you. They're still going to take over. And maybe just right now you don't see it, and it's going to be delayed. And the Egyptians are really not going to help you that much. So in verse 8 it says, the Chaldeans shall come back, and they'll fight against the city and take it, and they'll burn it with fire. Just very clear statement. That's what's going to happen. So he says in verse 9, he says, thus says the Lord, do not deceive yourselves. See that? That's key right there. Don't deceive yourselves. Don't think it's not going to happen just because of the way it looks. Don't deceive yourselves. The Chaldeans will surely depart from us, for they will not depart. It's going to happen. Verse 10, for though you had defeated the whole army of the Chaldeans who fight against you, and there remained only wounded men among them, they would rise up, every man in his tent, and burn the city with fire. He's saying, even if you were successful in your fight against the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, even if you were successful and you wounded all of them, all those wounded men, they'd still come back and take you. It's going to happen. It doesn't matter. So in verse 11, it says, and it happened. So this is like Act 2. And it happened when the army of the Chaldeans left the siege of Jerusalem for fear of Pharaoh's army, that Jeremiah went out of Jerusalem to go into the land of Benjamin to claim his property there among the people. And when he was in the gate of Benjamin, a captain of the guard was there whose name was Irijira, the son of Shelmiah, the son of Hananiah. He seized Jeremiah and the prophet, saying, you are defecting to the Chaldeans. So here's another challenge for Jeremiah, right? So he's prophesying, he's obeying the Lord, and now he's just going to go down and claim his property. And next thing you know, somebody's accusing him falsely of something. In verse 14, Jeremiah said, fake news. False. I am not defecting to the Chaldeans. But he did not listen to him. So Arijah seized Jeremiah and brought him to the princes. Therefore the princes were angry with Jeremiah. These are like dignitaries underneath Zedekiah. And these dignitaries under Zedekiah were angry with Jeremiah, and they struck him, put him in prison in the house of Jonathan, the scribe, for they had made that the prison. So there he is, he's in prison again. When Jeremiah entered the dungeon and the cells, and Jeremiah had remained there for many days, then Zedekiah the king, he sent and he took him out, and the king asked him secretly in his house, and he said, is there any word from the Lord? And Jeremiah said, there is. And then he said, you shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon. Now, I find that so interesting that Zedekiah kept wanting to know what he was saying. He kept wanting to hear the word. Do you think maybe he kept wanting to hear it because he thought maybe this time it will be better? Maybe this time it will be more favorable. Maybe it will be what I want to hear. Instead of just saying, this is the word of the Lord, and that's it. So I'm going to obey the word of the Lord. So he says in verse 18, moreover, Jeremiah said to King Zedekiah, what offense have I committed against you, against your servants, or against this people that you have put me in prison? Now that shows us that Jeremiah didn't like what kept happening to him. You know, sometimes I think like in the New Testament, you know, Paul's in prison and singing and seems so happy and everything. And I'm like, wow, that's amazing. But Jeremiah didn't want to go to prison. He didn't like that. He voices that. But yet still, he wasn't going to back down on what God said. There's so much temptation for us to compromise the word. And you think about, you know, Zedekiah asking him what God was saying, and the temptation to compromise, and the fear that he might have been having to deal with, that if Zedekiah didn't like what he was saying, what may happen to him. You think about Zedekiah and you think about the pressure, and sometimes even being before somebody that powerful, you know, can be, you know, you could be timid or weak, but Jeremiah had built character. And he had built this, or maybe the Lord built it, I should say, built that in him, this inner strength to stand on what he knew what was true, regardless of what may happen to him. But he didn't see that it would hurt to actually ask, well, what did I do? Can you not have me in prison still? So in verse 20, therefore, please hear me. Please hear now, O my Lord King. He's being humble before Zedekiah. Please let my petition be accepted before you, and do not make me return to the house of Jonathan the scribe, lest I die there. So he knew, he probably, when you go into these prisons, it's very dangerous, and he didn't want to die. So then Zedekiah, verse 21, the king commanded that they should commit Jeremiah to the court of the prison, and that they should give him daily piece of bread from the baker's street until all the bread in the city was gone. Thus Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison, which is better than the prison. So he actually listened to him. He gave him a little bit better situation. And so Jeremiah had a little bit of a reprieve here. So watch what happens in chapter 38 now. So now we get introduced to Shephatiah, the son of Matan, and Gedaliah, the son of Peshur, and Jukal, the son of Shelemiah, and Pashur, the son of Malchiah. They heard the words that Jeremiah had spoken to all the people, and they said, so these three guys, Shephatiah, Gedaliah, and Jukal, oh, and Pashur too, so four guys. So they said in verse 2, he who remains in this city shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by pestilence. But he who goes over to the Chaldeans shall live. His life shall be as a prize to him, and he shall live. So, thus says the Lord, this city shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which shall take it. Therefore, the princes said to the king, please let this man be put to death, For thus he weakens the hands of the men of war who remain in the city. So let's stop right there for a second. So these princes were engaged in battle against the Babylonians, the Chaldeans. And here Jeremiah is prophesying, give up. It'll be better. If you give up, the city will remain. They won't burn the whole city, and your life will actually be a prize to you. In other words, you'll actually have a useful, productive life if you give up. So the princes or the dignitaries, the high-ranking people, they didn't like that for obvious reasons. So there you see two world views in play here. So you see Jeremiah's worldview is an eternal heavenly perspective. What God says translates into this world. So this vertical relationship is how I see this horizontal relationship. And the princes, they see it just the opposite. They see what's right in front of us. They see, you know, pick yourselves up by your bootstraps. They see we need to fight for our own survival. They don't see the heavenly perspective. So when you have that, those two perspectives, completely diametrically opposed because of the origin of where those perspectives come from, what happens is you can have the princes actually say something that's true, but it's wrong. They're actually saying what Jeremiah is saying to give up, it's actually going to be very detrimental to our troops. Imagine you're a Dallas Cowboy fan. Do we have any Dallas Cowboy fans in here? A couple. Todd. I'll put myself in that category. I like the Cowboys. But so what if Jason Garrett on Sunday morning tells his team, guys, just give up. Don't play hard. You're not going to win. So just go out there and just let them do whatever they want. And then Jerry Jones is like, Jason, you can't tell them that. That's going to weaken them. They're not going to be able to play hard if you tell them that. Is that some kind of reverse psychology thing or something? You can't tell them that. So what the princes are saying, this is interesting, what they're saying is actually true. That's right. They are correct that what Jeremiah is saying will do what they say it's going to do. But because they have a different worldview and perspective, that what is right from a worldly perspective is actually wrong. Because what is right from a heavenly eternal perspective in our text is that they obey the Lord, which means to give up. But if they're holding on to their worldly perspective, that's going to hurt their worldly perspective. But see, that's exactly what often happens when people are experiencing the friction of trying to understand the world which without having a settled position on their worldview, on how they view the world. So you can have Christians saying true things, but they're wrong. Because maybe they have an earthly perspective and not a worldly perspective. I mean, an earthly perspective and not a heavenly perspective. So they can say things and they could be right, but they can be wrong according to a heavenly perspective. And I think it's interesting as we look at this, how this is fleshed out. We see that when we start with a heavenly perspective, we settle in on what the Lord says and we rest on what the Bible says. And that's how we live our life in this world. What we find a lot of times is that God will ask us to surrender and give up. God will ask us to do things that seem unconventional or strange or doesn't they don't make sense. But we have to understand that God's ways are not our ways. That's why. See, we have our nature is to be rebellious against God's word. So what happens when something in God's word conflicts with something that we don't like or we don't want? That's where we have to surrender to the word of the Lord. And Justin gave you a good example of that kind of dichotomy that he was going through, that maybe from a worldly perspective, one thing was a better thing to do. But because of his biblical, eternal, heavenly perspective, he had to be obedient to the Lord, right? But sometimes being obedient to the Lord will actually, things will can go south. They can go bad in an earthly perspective. They'll never go bad from a heavenly perspective. And that's why Romans chapter 5, it says, hope does not disappoint. If we follow the Lord, we may lose in areas in the world because God wants us to win in areas of eternity, in eternal things. Does that make sense? So it's very interesting seeing this all played out. So just let me just read verse 4 again. It says, therefore the princes said to the king, please let this man be put to death, for thus he weakens the hands of the men of war who remain in the city, which is true, and the hands of all the people, which is true, by speaking such words to them. But watch this. For this man does not seek the welfare of this people, but their harm. So now we actually see something where a worldly perspective, when it is drawn out to its final end, will be false. So these worldly things of observation that they observe would be true, ultimately led to something that was false. And that false was something that Satan often uses against us, and it's this: this man does not seek the welfare of this people, but their harm. Sometimes we wrestle with that. And when we can't see some good in this situation, we wrestle with, I know this is what the Lord says, and I know this is what the Lord is leading to do, and we wrestle with that. And as we're wrestling with this, that, we have to know something. That being obedient to the Lord may cost us in the world, but will never cost us, but actually reward us in eternity forever. And sometimes we will suffer in this world for being obedient. And sometimes we will experience hardship and we will lose things. And I know in my Christian journey, that was a huge paradigm shift. I know for a long time, I thought, you know, if I follow the Lord and live my life in my mind where I'd be blessable, just be obedient to the Lord the best I could, then certain things could never happen. That things would be and good. And then I realized God is so much more interested in the eternal things. And I think Jeremiah, think about this. So Jeremiah's suffering and all that he went through, he's been in heaven for a long time. And you think about this short time where he's put in prison, you know, spoil alert, actually killed and all these things. But you know, he's been in heaven for a long time now. He's been rejoicing for a long time. He's had a long time to realize that it is so much better to follow the Lord no matter what it costs. Because, you know, have you ever thought about maybe we go through some of the things that we go through because it's God giving us these opportunities to build treasures in heaven. So sometimes we may think, why do I always go through these things? Why do things always happen to me? And why is it always me? Well, maybe you're the blessed one. Maybe when you're in eternity and you're on the crystal shore of God's amazing blessing and you're there face to face with Jesus for all eternity, enjoying eternal bliss, you'll be thankful for your hardship here. You'll be rejoicing forever and ever because it actually meant something for eternity. So would we rather have a real easy, really amazing, comfortable, no difficulty life here, and then for all eternity just have minimal rewards? Or would we rather use our life for Christ here, to burn out for Christ, and then get all eternity to enjoy that? That's really what it comes down to. So maybe the Lord is saying, I want to set you up for eternity. That's why you're going through this. That's why it's hard. That's why it's difficult. So, verse 5. Then Zedekiah, the king, he said, look, he is in your hand, for the king can do nothing against you. So the princes wanted to kill Jeremiah, and the king said, you know, you can do whatever you want. That's how weak he was. He had no conviction. So in verse 6, they took Jeremiah and they cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the king's son, which was in the court of the prison. And they let Jeremiah down with ropes. And in the dungeon there was no water, but mire, miry clay. So Jeremiah sank in the mire. So here he is now. You know, he got a little reprieve, right, from the king. Next thing you know, he's just going to a little town and somebody falsely accuses him. Next thing you know, he's being lowered down in mire. Basically, they're taking him there to die. But get this, they knew they weren't supposed to shed blood and kill him. So they had this better way to do it so they wouldn't feel responsible for it, that he would just die on his own. So they wouldn't be responsible for it. That's how crazy legalism is. And that's, you know, when we start, you know, justifying certain actions. But it all comes down to a worldview that's completely horizontal. We start to do things like that. We make up things and we do what's right in our own eyes. So in verse 7, we get introduced to a new character, Ebed-Melech. He was an Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs who was in the king's house. He heard that they put Jeremiah in the dungeon. And when the king was sitting at the gate of Benjamin, Ebed-Melech went out to the king's house and he spoke to the king, saying, my lord, the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon, and he is likely to die from hunger in the place where he is, for there is no more bread in the city. Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, saying, take from there 30 men with you and lift Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he dies. So now the king who allowed them to do that, now somebody else is swaying him the other way. This gives us a really good idea of Zedekiah, how lacking in character and convictions, how easily swayed he was. He's probably driven mostly out of wanting people to like him and trying to minimize conflict. So he tells Ebed-Melech, did I say that right? Ebed-Melech. He says, hey, yeah, go get 30 men. The 30 men weren't to lift them out. It doesn't take 30 men to lift another man out. It was to protect them so the princes didn't stop what they were doing. So as this unfolds, it's interesting about this Ebed-Melech that he would have this desire to see Jeremiah saved, even to go out of his way, to risk probably maybe his own life. But he saw something that wasn't right. He saw an injustice, and it moved him. Now, this is a man of conviction. This is a man that can't stand by and watch something that was wrong, watch somebody mistreated. So he goes into action. But you notice the way he went into action, that he did things the right way. You know, he went to the king. He didn't just sort of take matters into his own hands. He didn't usurp the king's authority. He didn't try to fight all the princes. He didn't try to secretly rescue him himself. But he went through the right channels. He did what he could with what he had. But what he did is he brought this injustice to somebody that actually had an ability to do something about it. So in verse 11, Ebed-Melech, he took the men with him. He went into the house of the king under the treasury, and he took from there old clothes and old rags, and he let them down by ropes into the dungeon to Jeremiah. Now it's interesting, the way they pulled him out was through these clothes that they would put together, and it seemed like, because they could have done it with ropes and things like that, it seemed like they wanted to get him out of there in the most comfortable way possible. Verse 12, it says, "Then Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian said to Jeremiah, 'Please put these old cloths and rags under your arms or your armpits, under the ropes.' And Jeremiah did so." So they pulled Jeremiah up with the ropes. They lifted him out of the dungeon, and Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison, which is a better place, not the miry clay and not down underneath in a terrible place. So now he's in another place now. So look at the life of Jeremiah. It's not just this parallel line of no conflict and no resistance. It's just this constant life of ups and downs, of afflictions, of doing better sometimes, doing worse other times, falsely accused of things. And it's just a very interesting thing. And you know, that's kind of what it's like to be a Christian. I think another paradigm shift that I had, I think when I first became a Christian, I thought it would just kind of be this, you know, if you're a graph person, this straight line to heaven, you know, just a continual steady line. And what I found out, it looks more like a three-year-old's drawing, where it's all over the place, but it's still going in the same direction, praise the Lord. But life is messy, isn't it? And no one gets out unscathed. That's why I'm so glad that Jesus is the Lord of the mess. And that's why I'm so glad. Do you ever think, how do people that aren't Christians, how do they do it? How do they even do that? I guess there's coping mechanisms like drinking and drugs and relationships and workaholics and things like that. But aren't you glad that as messy as something gets, we can rest on Jesus Christ, the solid rock that we stand upon? And we know, however anything looks or however anything may seem to be, that the Lord is good and that He'll accomplish all His purposes and He'll never let us down. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. And isn't it true? He's the constant, isn't He? He's the thing that never changes. He's the thing that doesn't move. And so we have all this crazy stuff. This life is a trip, isn't it? Is it crazy? I mean, it's unreal. And just in the last month, I've had a baby born, and I have my dad go south really bad and get sick. Like, all right. And it's just, I'm looking at both ends of the spectrum, and I'm just thinking, life is so crazy. Life is so weird. But the one thing that remains, the Lord's the same yesterday, today, and what? Forever. And so we don't live according to the things of the world. We live according to the things of eternity. We live in and through Jesus Christ. So let's finish up here. Where did I finish off? Anybody? What verse am I at? 14? Okay. So then Zedekiah the king sent, and he had Jeremiah the prophet brought to him at the third entrance of the house of the Lord. It's like a secret meeting. And the king said to Jeremiah, "Jeremiah, I will ask you something. Hide nothing from me." And Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, "If I declare it to you, will you not surely put me to death? And if I give you advice, you won't even listen to me." So Zedekiah the king swore secretly to Jeremiah, saying, "As the Lord lives, who made our very souls, I will not put you to death, nor will I give you into the hand of these men who seek your life." Then Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, "Thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, if you surely surrender to the king of Babylon's princes, then your soul shall live. This city shall not be burned with fire, and you and your house shall live. But if you do not surrender to the king of Babylon's princes, then the city shall be given into the hand of the Chaldeans, and they shall burn it with fire, and you shall not escape from their hand." Imagine, the whole fate of the nation of Israel rests on the obedience of Zedekiah at this moment. And this is like the one last chance the Lord is saying through Jeremiah. He's saying, this is it. You can turn this whole thing around. And what something I find interesting is sometimes we look at something and all we can think is this is the worst possible thing ever. Like Zedekiah is looking at, if we get taken to Babylon, that'll be the worst thing ever. Or if we get conquered by them, that'll be the worst thing ever. But it's actually not the worst thing. Sometimes we just have to get to a place where we say, you know what, this may not be the worst thing ever. This may actually be something that the Lord does and the Lord uses. And it may seem really different. Have you had things in your life like that? It just seems so different. It seems so weird and not right. But you see how the Lord worked through that. And you see, oh, okay. I get it now. I understand now. So the key is to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. His ways are not our ways. So that means that sometimes He's going to be doing something that's not our way, and we have to say, okay. So Zedekiah, verse 19, the king, he said to Jeremiah, "I'm afraid of the Jews who have defected to the Chaldeans, lest they deliver me into their hand and they abuse me." So there we get a huge clue. This is the whole reason, or the big reason, Zedekiah was afraid to go be taken. Because there were defectors, there were Jewish defectors that gave themselves over to the Chaldeans. And Zedekiah is saying, what are they going to do to me? If they get a hold of me, they're going to abuse me. They're going to treat me so bad. Do you see what he's doing? He's not thinking about what the Lord is saying. He's starting to look at what may happen or what might happen. He's starting to fear. He's making his decisions on fear instead of just making his decisions on obedience. And so he's thinking of all these things that can happen and all these bad things instead of just listening to the Lord. So in verse 20, Jeremiah says, "They shall not deliver you. Please obey the voice of the Lord which I speak to you, so it shall be well with you and your soul shall live. He's saying, if you obey the Lord, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. But if you refuse to surrender, this is the word that the Lord has shown me. Now behold, all the women who are left in the king of Judah's house shall be surrendered to the king of Babylon's princes. And those women will say, basically, the women that were in Zedekiah's house, they're going to start taunting him and making fun of him. They're going to say, your close friends have set upon you and prevailed against you. Your feet have sunk in the mire. You've become helpless, and people have turned on you, and they have turned away again. In other words, he's saying, you're afraid of the abuse of the people who rebelled, who defected. But if you don't obey, what's actually going to happen is they are actually going to taunt you, and you're going to be like a byword. Your life is going to be a shame, but you have this chance. You have this opportunity now. Verse 23, so they shall surrender all your wives and your children to the Chaldeans. You shall not escape from their hand, but you shall be taken by the hand of the king of Babylon, and you shall cause this city to be burned with fire. Then Zedekiah said to Jeremiah, let no one know of these words, and you shall not die. If the princes hear that I have talked with you, and they come to you, and they say to you, declare to us now what you have said to the king, and also what the king said to you, do not hide it from us, and we will not put you to death. Then you shall say to them, if they ask you that, then you shall say, I presented my request before the king that he would not make me return to Jonathan's house and to die there, which is true. Not the whole story, but part of the story. Then all the princes came to Jeremiah and they asked him. And he told them according to all these words that the king had commanded. So they stopped speaking with him, for the conversation had not been heard. Now Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison until the day that Jerusalem was taken, and he was there when Jerusalem was taken. So, wow, a lot of lessons and a lot to be taken from that. Let's pray and just ask that the Lord would write these things on our heart. Lord, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for your word, and it's amazing how relevant it is today. It's like you're speaking about today, Lord. Your word is a lamp unto our feet, Lord. It's a light unto our path, and we thank you for it. And Lord, as we go tonight, I pray that we would go with great joy, knowing that you are in control, knowing that you love us beyond our wildest dreams and imaginations, and that you're working all things out together for good, and you're perfecting all those things which concern us, Lord. And so, Lord, we just want to say thank you. We love you. You are so great. How great you are, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. God bless you guys. Have a wonderful evening. And we'll see you Sunday, if not before.